chapter 9 of Zechariah and verses 1 through 8. On your course outline, you can see we have one main point here that we're going to discuss in lesson 13, and we've got four subpoints under the main point that we'll discuss. We're going to look at the sudden rise of Alexander the Great, world conqueror. And we'll look at, under that, the prophecy against the land of Hadrach, the prophecy against Tyre and Sidon, the prophecy against the Philistine cities, the prophecy of Jerusalem's escape from Alexander, the type of a future complete deliverance. So let's pick up. Let's turn together now to Zechariah chapter 9. And we want to first look at the prophecy against the land of Hadrach. But as a bit of introduction, I want to give you this as a little bit of an introduction to our lesson. The scope of the second part of Zechariah, chapters 9 through 14, is the same as the first part, chapters 1 through 8. The series of eight night visions, chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 7, all the way through to Zechariah, chapter 6, verse 8, extend from Zechariah's time to the establishment of the kingdom over Israel in blessing. We want to look at Acts chapter 1 just for a moment. In verse number 6, we remember when Jesus was taken up after the resurrection into heaven. Just before then, the disciples asked him, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So we see then that the remaining part then of Zechariah, we're going to see when the kingdom that the disciples asked the Lord before he was ascended, would he restore at the time. We're going to see there is the end there in Zechariah, that's what the prophetic book tells us, that yes, the kingdom will be restored. The symbolic crowning of the high priest Joshua, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, is a climactic act illustrating, as an event in history, the setting of the king-priest Messiah over the established kingdom. The answer to the question of the feast, chapter 7 to 8, also leads in its final explanation to the time when the fast will become feasts and full millennial blessings. Chapters 9 through 14 cover the same prophetic time period and involve the overthrow of Gentile world powers and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. This great prophecy of the messianic future involves two prophetic burdens. The first burden embraces the first advent and rejection of Messiah, the Shepherd King, chapters 9 through 11 of Zechariah. And the second burden deals with the second advent and acceptance of Messiah, Shepherd King, and chapters 12 through 14 of Zechariah. Now, as we begin, the sudden rise we want to look at, our main point we'll be discussing again in chapter 13, will be the sudden rise of Alexander the Great, world conqueror, in the first eight verses of Zechariah. First, we'll look at the prophecy against the land of Hadrach. Looking in Zechariah chapter 9 with me, if you would. Zechariah chapter 9. And we'll begin reading verse number 1 and the first part of verse number 2. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby. At the battle of Issus in southeastern Asia Minor in October of 333 BC, Alexander the Great inflicted a defeat upon Darius and the Persians, which immediately threw open Syria and Palestine to his lightning-like conquests and exposed Egypt to his victorious armies. The prophet envisions the defeat of the historic enemies of Judaism, first Damascus, Hamath, and the cities of the Caesarean interior, then the cities along the Mediterranean coast that stood in the conqueror's way in his victorious sweep into Egypt. After a detachment of Alexander's forces had subjugated the land of Hadrach, taking the key towns, Damascus and Hamath, the prophet pictures the eyes of man as well as the eyes of all the tribes of Israel fixed upon the Lord. What is meant is that when all civilized men at that time, as well as all the tribes of Israel, were looking upon Alexander the Great and his phenomenal conquest, they were actually fastening their eyes upon the Lord. Alexander was simply God's servant of judgment and chastisement. Let's compare that with verse 4 in Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. We see then Alexander was simply God's servant of judgment and chastisement. And we just read in verse 4 where the Lord himself is said to have disposed Tyre when Alexander is known to have done so. Now let's look at the prophecy against Tyre and Sidon in verses, the second part of verse 2 through 4 of Zechariah 9. Tyrus and Sidon, though it be very wise, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. The prophecies against Tyre and Sidon are well established in the scripture. Let's look at a couple of places. First, turn to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel 26 with me. And in the book, Prophet Ezekiel, in verse 26, we want to look at verses 3 to 5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causeth his ways to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. And I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of a sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, it shall be become a spoil to the nations. Also look in Ezekiel chapter 28 with me in verses 22 and 23. The Lord talks about Sidon. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence, blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. These people were guilty of selling Israel's children to Greeks. Look at in Joel with me, the prophet Joel, chapter 3. Prophet Joel, chapter 3, and verse 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver, my gold, and have carried it into your temples, my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. So we see these people were guilty of selling Israel's children to Greeks. And in spite of this, and other atrocities, seem to prosper. Why they seemed to possess such worldly wisdom and prosperity was a real puzzle to Israel in light of the affliction of God's people for disobedience. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Tyre, but some of the inhabitants escaped to an island 1 mile to an island 1/2 mile offshore and built a fortress with walls 150 feet high, and appeared to be totally invincible until Alexander appeared 250 years later. He took the rubble of old Tyre and built a causeway to the island and destroyed the city. Next, we want to look at the prophecy against the Philistine cities. As we turn back to Zechariah 9 and we look in verses 5 through 7 in Zechariah 9, Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gazer also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gazer. And Ashkelon shall not be inhabited, and a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. Only four of the five capitals of cities of Philistia are mentioned. Gath is omitted, probably because at the time it had been incorporated into Judah. In the annals of Alexander's advance, there is no record made of Ashkelon, Ekron, or Ashdod. However, the fate of Gazer is fully recorded. The stout, impregnable fortress, like Tyre in its natural strength, ventured to defy the great conqueror in spite of Tyre's fate. This city held out for 5 months against Alexander. Its king was slain, for the Persians had permitted its own local ruler to reign as a sub-king, the Persian monarch himself being termed King of Kings. After the surrender of Gaza, 10,000 of its inhabitants were slaughtered and the remainder sold into bondage. The king, Battus, was bound to a chariot with thongs and dragged to death through the street of the city. it is safe to assume that similar fates were in store for the other cities. The nationalistic pride of the Philistines was well known. God says they will become a mongrel, illegitimate people that will be destroyed and assimilated into other societies. Turn with me, if you would, to Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 2. Zephaniah, chapter number 2, and we want to look at verses 4 through 7. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of Kittites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and foals for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the house of Ashkelon. Shall they lie down in the evening? For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So we see here in the prophet Zephaniah that we see that the Lord prophesies that they'll be destroyed, the Philistines. The Philistine nation here is individualized as a man, spoken of in the singular. The blood alluded to is that adulterous sacrifices. The abominations are the polluting foods and other practices of idolatry. These paganistic customs shall be purged away, and Ekron shall be as the Jebusite. That is like the ancient Jebusites who inhabited Zion when David took the city. And we see that mentioned in Zechariah 9, verse 7, I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth, but he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. These idolatries delivered Philistines shall be amalgamated with the people of God, like Oran, the Jebusite, who lived in the midst of God's people as distinguished citizen and friend of David. And of course, we have the account of Oran given in both 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 through 25, and we'll look at the other site, First Chronicles, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 21 and verses 18 through 29. Let's turn to First Chronicles, and we'll look at Oran. First Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles 21, and we begin in verse 18 down to verse 29. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is in thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by the fire upon the altar of the burnt offerings. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite that he sacrificed there, for the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offerings were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. Now, before we turn, I gave you another site in 2 Samuel 24, and I want you to see something there before we move along. 2 Samuel 24. In 2 Samuel 24, we have the same account, but we see something interesting here, and I want to bring it out to you in 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 15 and following. We have the same exact account that we just read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, but I want you to see something interesting. Verse 16 at the end there, and the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. That's the same person as Ornan that we saw, or Oran that we saw there back in 1 Chronicles 21. Some people have different names. They're the same person, but they do have different names sometimes in the scriptures, and there's no errors, there's no contradiction in the King James Bible. I mean, we see it today that some people go by another name, amen. William, Bill, amen. Peter, Simon Peter, amen. People have different names. Peter, Pete, we can go on and on. So don't let, a lot of times you'll read these commentaries that'll say, oh, there's a error in the in the authorized version, the 1611, you know, and so forth and so on. Don't believe them. There's no errors in the Bible. Amen. Okay, let's look now to the prophecy of Jerusalem's escape from Alexander, which is a type of a future complete deliverance. And we'll turn back to Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll look in verse number 8. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. Now, what this all pictures is not only what happened there historically with Alexander the Great and so forth and so on, but we also see a prophetic looking ahead at the second advent when the Lord returns. Amen. And he's going to destroy the armies that come up against Israel. We know that. The Bible says that. The Bible teaches that. Amen. So we must keep that. We have to keep a couple of things. We want to look at the historical and also prophetically what it's looking, picturing future, amen. The prophecy of Jerusalem's escape from Alexander, the type of a future complete deliverance. The first part of this verse had an amazing and precise fulfillment in the advance of Alexander against Palestine, according to Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, 11, Roman numeral 11, 8 and 3. Alexander demanded of the Jewish high priest, Jaddua, the payment of tribute, which the Jews had customarily paid to the king of Persia. The high priest refused to break his agreement of loyalty with Darius. Alexander, in a rage, threatened to inflict a severe punishment on Jerusalem as soon as Tyre had fallen and had reduced the Philistine strongholds. Having taken Gaza, Alexander planned to go to Jerusalem. The high priest ordered the Jerusalem population to make sacrifices to God and pray for deliverance. God gave the high priest a dream, instructing him that he should take courage and go out of the city to welcome Alexander. When Alexander was not far from the city, the high priest led a venerable procession to meet the Macedonian. When the conqueror saw the Jewish high priest arrayed in purple and scarlet with his mitre on his head, having a golden plate with the name of God engraved upon it and attended by priests in white robes, he adored the name of Jehovah and saluted the high priest. Alexander said he had seen such a person in a dream at Dios in Macedonia. As a result of this experience, Alexander treated the Jews kindly. The city, the temple, and the people were granted a marvelous deliverance according to this prophecy of Zechariah. The promise maintains that the Jews were not to be molested either on the army's march to or from Egypt. Thus, verse 8 that we just read of Zechariah 9 bridges the centuries between the deliverance of Israel under Alexander, the human world conqueror, and the nation's final deliverance under Messiah, the divine world conqueror at his second advent. But this prophecy embraces much more than the mere survival of the Jewish nationality until the coming of Israel's king at his first advent. It says, an oppressor shall again overrun them, which was cruelly true both of the Seleucids and later the Romans. Under the latter's tyranny, the Romans, the most terrible and relentless of all, Messiah was born. The reference can only be to the second coming of Messiah, the true world conqueror and establisher of the king over Israel, and through Israel over the nations of the millennial earth. His victorious and all righteous reign alone will ensure that an oppressor shall not pass through them anymore. The lesson is that this prophecy, as many others, completely bypasses the church age, which again leads us to recognize the willingness of God to acknowledge the free will of man. So we want to remember that when we read the first 8 verses here in chapter 9 of Zechariah, not only is it talking about what happened historically with Alexander, but future, at the second advent, when the Lord returns with his army, the church, all those who have oppressed Israel will be put down, and the Messiah will rule and reign is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth during the millennium, right from the throne of David in Jerusalem. What a glorious future lies ahead for Israel. Amen. Right now they're blind in part. They've turned their backs away from him. Amen. But God's not true with his chosen people. He's just stopped dealing with them for a little bit of time. And in some ways, we have to praise God because we as Gentiles has got in on the blessing, amen, that during this period of time right now, the church age, the age of grace, that the Lord is calling out a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, primarily made up of Gentiles. Amen. But all can be saved the same way. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace alone and faith in Christ alone. Amen. Jew and Gentile alike. So that concludes our study in Lesson 13 of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Now we want to pick up and begin our study in lesson number 14, which covers the remaining verses in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. And we see here before us in lesson 14 as we begin. We see that lesson 14 has basically just we have in lesson 14 the first and second coming of the Messiah. And we see under that, as we look at that, we're going to look at the first and second comings of the Messiah. We're going to see the Messiah the King, the Messiah the Prince of Peace, the Messiah the Judge, the Messiah the Man of War, the Messiah the Great Shepherd. So we have a lot to cover here in lesson 14. Let's begin. Lesson 14. Verses 9 through 7 of Zechariah chapter 9 offer a striking contrast to the first part of the chapter. The individual presented is not merely a human conqueror, but one divine. Not one that rules through fear and intimidation, but one that stimulates rejoicing and exaltation. Not a foreign tyrant, but Israel's own king. Neither cruel nor oppressive, but infinitely just and righteous. Not slaying his foes, but bringing salvation with him. Rather than riding upon a highly spirited stallion, he comes riding an ass. Humanly speaking, one can understand why the majority of those with whom he was acquainted did not recognize him. To this day, many Jews wait for someone they missed well over 1,900 years ago. Let's look now in Zechariah chapter 9 in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So we want to see here, I want to look at some verses. We have the Messiah, the king, coming. Of course, this is talking about the first coming. But we know that not only the first, but also the second coming, he will come as King of Kings. Amen. Looking in Revelations chapter 19, Revelations 19 with me, in verse number 11, verse 6 of Revelations 19. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. as we read here, rejoice greatly in Zechariah 9, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Look at also in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, and in verse number 1 with me. Isaiah 32, verse number 1. Woe to them, behold a king. Isaiah 32, 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Again, talking about the king coming, the Messiah coming. Amen. And then, of course, in Psalm 72, Psalm 72, that whole psalm talks about the king. Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And of course, there's 20 verses in Psalm 72, and I urge you to finish reading this. In fact, I may give you some of the references and not turn to them all, and I just encourage you to go back on your own and read them. But here we have in 72, it's talking about the King Messiah, amen. This in particular, I believe, is talking about the second coming. Now, prophesying some 500 years before the coming of the Messiah, Zechariah pens the words to which Jesus brings fulfillment. And we see this in several places in the Gospels. For example, in Matthew 21. Remembering again, we just read in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now look at what it says. And here is Zechariah prophesying 500 years before Jesus comes the first time. Look at what it says now in Matthew, as it's fulfilled here in Matthew with me. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. In verses 1 through 5. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, a foal of an ass. Sounds very familiar, does it not? Amen. We just read that in Zechariah 9:9. Look at also in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. So here we see the fulfillment of what Zechariah prophesied 500 years earlier. Amen. We also see this account given in Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 44. There are many proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, the kingship of Christ is one of the strongest of arguments. Let's examine the verses above along with these that I'm going to give you. We'll look at some of them. Look at in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 with me. Jeremiah 23, and we read in verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David, a raise unto David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign, and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And of course, here in Jeremiah, this is a reference to not the first coming of Christ, but his second coming. Look at also in Psalm chapter 2 with me. Or Psalm 2, verse 6. Psalm 2 with me, verse number 6. In Psalm 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And of course, this is future. It hasn't happened yet, but it will be at the second coming of Christ. He will reign and rule in Jerusalem. Look at also in Micah, the prophet Micah with me. The prophet Micah. The prophet Micah in chapter number 5. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. We read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." The coming of Christ are typified by the great King David. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. Because we have to remember that David, King David, was a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go on, we're going to see, again, as we look at, he is described as being just. He is described as being just. And we see this talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's seen being just. Let me look at a couple of references. First, in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, in verse 14, Peter's preaching, and he says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And of course, the just is capitalized here in the Word of God, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see, and it's also mentioned in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, at the preaching of Stephen. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed before the coming of the just one," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. And again, we see that he's mentioned as being just in Acts 22:14 and Isaiah chapter 45 verse 21 and in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 5. We also see that as it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, as having salvation, as we see here, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just." We've seen that so far. And having salvation. That's mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, that the Lord Jesus Christ would have salvation when he came. In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 77, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Also, as it says, "O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh, he is just, having salvation, lowly." We see that he's lowly and meek, and that's mentioned, of course, in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 29. He's meek, mentioned in Matthew 21, verse 5. The contrast of the first and second coming can be seen by comparing, first of all, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 25, the Bible tells us, "Then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots, on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." Again, the second coming is so different than the first coming. Majesty, greatness. Looking in Revelations 19. Revelations 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And then we read, of course, in verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And, of course, that's the church, the body of Christ. What a great difference between the first and second coming. First coming, he was meek and lowly, amen. The second coming, he'll be a king and king of Lord of Lords. He'll be a mighty warrior coming on the white horse, amen, with us following behind, amen. What a glorious future, not only for the nation of Israel, but for the saint of God when we return at the second advent. Alrighty, we're going to stop there in lesson 14, and we'll continue on lesson 14 when we meet again.